Now, if you like to turn back to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, we continue in the Sermon on the Mount, and we take it up again at verses 13 and 14. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. The word strait, S-T-R-A-I-T, in our authorized version, really is another word for narrow. And then the word translated in the AV, narrow, for the road, is constrained or restricted, hard, tough. In other words, in this particular passage, the Lord Jesus Christ seems to be contrasting certain things. He's contrasting two different roads or ways. One is easy and the other is hard. He's contrasting two gates or entrances onto those roads. One is narrow and the other is broad. He's contrasting two sets of people. The many who are on the broad road, who've gone in through the wide gate, and the few who've gone in through the narrow gate and are on the restricted road. And he's contrasting two destinations that lie at the end of these ways, these highways. One is destruction or hell, and the other is life or heaven. And alas, he says that there are many on the one and few upon the other that leads to life. Now, it may be that the Lord Jesus Christ could draw attention to certain roads that were within sight of where this was being preached, because we know that this is the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 5 begins, seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. And we're still in that Sermon on the Mount. Just two Sundays ago, I was on that very mountain, if it is the right one, the traditional place where the Sermon on the Mount was preached. And I preached from the Beatitudes, on the Mount of the Beatitudes. This is a mount which overlooks the Lake of Galilee. And of course, to get up there, the Lord Jesus Christ and those disciples, his disciples and those of the crowd who followed to hear his teaching, would have had to climb up a narrow, twisting, tough-going mountain pathway. But now they were on the mount and they had this wonderful view. Now, down below, almost at the Sea of Galilee level, I was going to say sea level, but of course the Sea of Galilee is below what we know as sea level, there ran one of the great Roman roads. The Romans were great road builders. And the Via Maris, the way of the sea, ran below the mount of the Sermon on the Mount. It was an old road. It wasn't invented by the Romans. They probably had done it up and made it into a much better motorway than it had ever been before. But it was an old highway that led from Damascus to Egypt. Palestine was and is a land bridge between Asia and Africa. And it was crossed by many important roads. And this Via Maris, the way of the sea, came down from Damascus, skirted the foothills of Mount Hermon, now called the Golan Heights, down across the River Jordan to Capernaum, the center of our Lord Jesus Christ's earthly teaching ministry. And then it went on from Capernaum along the Sea of Galilee, past the place where Jesus was teaching the Sermon on the Mount, up above it, on across the beautiful vale of Gennesaret, or plain of Gennesaret, through the divide that's called the Horns of Hattim, along past Nazareth, but not through it. So Jesus as a boy would have been able to see this road and probably often went upon it and away down the sea coast to Egypt. And it was a very busy road. Caravans of traders, platoons and battalions of soldiers going on it. So in other words, you may suppose it was rather like a group of people sitting on a hillside overlooking one of our motorways with the noise of the traffic down below as the juggernaut lorries go backwards and forwards in their thousands, cars and so forth. A similar kind of thing, only in the setting of our Lord Jesus. Now he says there are two ways of life. There are two roads that go through life. And you're either on one or you're on the other. There's a broad motorway like that Via Maris down there. And it's a very busy road. There are many people upon it. It's an easy road, but it leads to destruction. And friends, destruction here in the Bible doesn't mean annihilation. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke about hellfire. He spoke about punishment. He spoke about people being brought to judgment. And that's what it means. Don't think that the wrongdoer can just take his own life and get away with it. There's a judgment day. That's what it means. And it lies at the end of this broad road. Now he says there's another road. You may be on that road. But it's a narrow road, a twisting road, a hard road, like the road you've just come up, the way you came up following me to come up to this mount to listen to this teaching. And the Lord Jesus Christ says to you and to me tonight, which road are you on? Because the same holds good tonight as it did 2,000 years ago beside the Sea of Galilee, but up on a mount. Which road are you on? Are you on the broad, wide, easy, multi-lane highway that leads to hell, or are you on the narrow road that leads to heaven? And if you say you don't know, well, I would tell you this. I believe that if you ask God to show you, he'll show you. And he'll tell you which you're on. Let's take them one by one. Let's contrast them, look at them, and try and analyze it. The Lord Jesus Christ says there's a wide gate and a broad road that leads to destruction. The gate is so wide that really you could say there is no gate. There's no restriction. A gate suggests a certain restriction, something that will be closed, but this is never closed. People are actually born onto this journey, onto this multi-lane highway. There are no entrance fees. Through this gate, there are no conditions, there's plenty of room, you don't have to seek it, you're on it. And the road is easy, there are many lanes. There's a lane marked the Buddhist lane, and there's a lane marked the Islam lane, and there's a lane marked the Hindu lane. And there are many, many lanes upon this motorway. And if you don't feel that you fit into any of those lanes, then you can make up one of your own. Because the great characteristic of this broad highway, says the Lord Jesus Christ, is that everybody can have a place. There are no restrictions upon it. Now the next verse, verse 15, that God willing we shall look at next week, speaks of false prophets. Jesus says, beware of false prophets. Now you can be sure of one thing, the false prophet will not agree with that teaching. In one way or another, the false prophet will get up and he will say, no, no. There's something faulty about that. There's something faulty about that restricted, narrow-mindedness about the way to heaven. I'll tell you, all roads lead to heaven. He will say, oh, how uncharitable and how unloving and how intolerant to say that the Buddhist lane is going to destruction and the Muslim lane is going to destruction and so on. All these lanes lead to heaven. Because the characteristic of the false prophet, the Bible says, is that he cries peace when there is no peace. He will always try to give people a false sense of security. He says, don't worry, you'll get there. You'll be all right. Don't listen to those hellfire and damnation ranting preachers and everything. All roads lead to heaven, he says. universalism. Now there are some others who would say, well, no, not quite. Only if you're on one of the religious lanes will you get to heaven. Obviously, says another false prophet, if you're an atheist, that you're not going to heaven. But if you're religious, you'll go to heaven. I met a man whilst I was in the Holy Land who I would regard as a false prophet. Have to, sadly. Because he said, I believe that so long as a man believes there's something above him, or someone above him, that will do. Do for what? Do for going to heaven? The devil believes in God. He isn't going to heaven. He's on the broad road that leads to destruction, and many are going along with him. And along come false prophets, along come people with their false placards and notices along the highway and say, it doesn't matter, it's all right, provided you're religious. Some say, well, provided you're sincere, and you really mean what you're doing and what you're believing. The devil is sincere. And there have been some terrible things done in the history of this world in the name of sincerity. Some others come along and say, well, of course, your beliefs must be accompanied by good works. Now, you will do some bad works, but if you try and balance it out with some good works, then you'll get to heaven. Now, Jesus strips away all of that as false. Because Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Now, have you got that? Listen to him. I am the way, he said, the truth and the life. Exclusively so. So, if, with respect, if you disagree with what I've been saying, you're disagreeing with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have the right to do that, you have the freedom to do that, but in all honesty, you ought to go home from here and you ought to say Jesus Christ was a liar. Because he said he was the only way to heaven and all roads lead to heaven. So he was a liar, if they do. You can't have it both. Jesus said he was the only way that would lead to heaven. Indeed, he said that if there was any other way to heaven, he would never have left heaven's glory and come to this wicked world and gone to that awful cross. If there was any other way whereby sinners could get to heaven. There are multi-lanes on this highway, and they've all got different labels, and if you don't like any of the labels, you can make up your own. It's a broad road that leads to destruction, and Jesus says there are many who are on it. Now he says there's another way that leads to life. There are few that find it. That is to say, relatively speaking. In other places, the Bible also wonderfully tells us that those who will be saved are a multitude which none can number. But relatively speaking, to those upon the broad road, few there be that find it. Boys and girls, tonight, if you are in school and you seem to be the only Christian in your class, that's the way it's going to be. Maybe one, maybe two, maybe three or four, but it can be very hard. You'll be in a minority. This is what Jesus is saying to us here tonight. Few there be that find it. It's a narrow gate. It's like a turnstile. You know, at a football stadium or a sports stadium, when the time comes to leave it, they open the gates wide and you go out in a mass. But they don't let you in that way. You come in through a turnstile and you come in one at a time. And Jesus says it's like that, going on to the narrow way that leads to life. It's like going through a turnstile. We can learn from that narrow way, that restricted gate. That when you become a Christian and when you come to Christ and when you're converted, you do so as an individual. There's no mass entrance. That doesn't mean to say that God can't do it with a lot of people all at once. Thank God he can. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 in the day. But they all came by individual, personal repentance and faith. And your mother and father can't carry you through. There are many sincere and well-meaning people who take their babies to church and have them baptized and do pray for them and hope that they're under the covenant. But they're not under the covenant unless that child comes to personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The mere application of water, however sincere and however devout the minister and however prayerful the parent, can never save the soul of a child. It's good that parents and ministers pray for children, and it's good that they teach the children the way of salvation, but the child must come through the narrow gate of repentance and faith and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ himself as a responsible act. Have you done that? Your mother and father can't carry you through. Would to God that we could, we some of us feel. There wouldn't be a child of Christian parents ever lost. But alas, sometimes there are. And you can't carry your big baggage through, and neither can I, through this turnstile, this narrow gate. Some people have some very huge suitcases and rucksacks that they might like to take through the gate, but they have to leave them out. It's a narrow, restricted, straight gate. It's a turnstile. The baggage of self-will has to go. Hitherto, you see, on the broad road, we've said, I want to do what I want to do. If I don't like this lane, I'll get onto another lane. And if I don't like the people on that lane, I'll get onto another lane. And if I don't like the company there, or the beliefs there, or the restrictions there, I don't want restrictions. I want to do what I want to do, so I'll find another lane. And that's all right on the broad road, but it isn't like that on the narrow road. And you've to sort that out at the gate. The baggage of self-will has to go, and you have to say, not my will anymore, but thine be done, Jesus Christ. You're my new master. Jesus is Lord. Love of the world and love of money and love of pleasure has to go. Witness the rich young ruler. He came to Jesus and Jesus loved him. But Jesus was never a con man. Jesus was never one to make the gospel easy. Jesus always said, count the cost. And with the rich young ruler, he knew that there on the very throne of his heart, deep down inside, there was riches. For he had many possessions. Now I've no doubt the rich young ruler was prepared to give wonderful checks to charity. He was prepared to give away much of what he had in order to the support of the gospel. But Jesus said, give it all away. And he wouldn't do that. Because he had many possessions and he worshipped his possessions. He couldn't get them through the turnstile. So he went away sad. Your old sinful nature has to be left behind. When you come through this turnstile, you become a new creation. Old things have passed away. Everything's become new. It's not a gate of reformation. It's a gate of transformation. And you come to it, the person that you were as you were born, and you come out through the other side a new person. You must be born again. Are you ready for that? Not just better, but different. And private and personal and secret sins have to go when you come through this gate, because it's got repentance written over it, and repentance means forsaking sin. Private sin. God helping me. An intellectual pride has to go. Some people can't get through this gate because their heads are too big. You ever thought of that? Can you see with me a gate, and it's narrow, and it's meant that a person who's prepared to humble themselves can get through? It's rather like the gate I saw in Bethlehem. If any of you have been to Bethlehem, you'll know the Church of the Nativity. I wasn't very keen, I have to confess, I wasn't very keen on some of the churches and grottos and sacred sites and all the rest of it that I saw. But there was one thing about the Church of the Nativity that I thought was very good. They'd nearly blocked up the door. There was quite a large door at one time. But you see, unbelievers who cared nothing for sacred things had a habit of riding in on their horses, all proud. Haughty and proud. Kings and captains. So they built up the doorway till there was just a little hole, and to get in you have to get right down and you have to practically crawl in. And it's a very good symbol. That's the only way you can come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Except ye be converted and become as little children, you can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. And I've met some fellows and girls and some older men and women who never get through this turnstile because their heads are too big. It jams. Because they've got so many O levels, or because they've done a few A levels and read a few books or been to university, they think that they know everything. They know nothing. And the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And they don't fear God, so they haven't even got the first atom of wisdom. And there are people who come and they say, well, I'll become a Christian when I have the answer to this question and the answer to that question, and I want to know, where did Cain get his wife, and I want to know this and I want to know that. And really all it amounts to is one great big bundle of intellectual pride. And I've seen people who've been like that and whose heads have been so big it's a wonder they could even walk about without toppling over. And I've seen them sometimes, and they've come into a meeting, and under the preaching of the gospel, their heart's been touched. And they've seen themselves as just one great, big-headed, egotistical sinner. And the Lord God Almighty has humbled them. And they've been converted. They've repented. And they've believed. And then I've gone to them and I've said, well, now what about these problems and these questions? Oh, they said, they were nothing. They were just an excuse. It's a narrow gate that leads to life, and it's shaped like a cross. There's a sense in which if you'll allow the figure, when you come humbly and bowed through this gate, your arms are stretched wide because you're coming through a gate that's shaped like a cross. You have to come to the cross. The Apostle Paul said, I was crucified with Christ. And when a person comes off the broad road onto the narrow road, they come to the cross. And they say, Jesus Christ died for me. And that's my way to eternal life, through the cross. I was crucified there with him. And when he died, I died. When he was punished, I was punished. When God smote his own son with his wrath, it was me there and my sin. Have you been through this turnstile? Are you on that road that leads to life? Is God beginning to show you whether you are or you're not? Are you willing to leave the baggage behind? Are you willing to humble yourself? Are you willing to come to the cross and come on to the narrow road? It's a constraining road. Don't let anyone fool you that once through the gate, then it's a broad highway again, but this time it leads to life. No, the gate is almost symbolic of the road. Just as you had to humble your mind to the Word of God and to the Gospel of Jesus Christ to get through the gate, that will always go on right the way through. The Christian doesn't surrender his intellect and bury it. He surrenders it to Almighty God. And says, Lord, teach me and use my mind. Some of the greatest brains that have ever lived have been Christians. But they've known the limitations of human reason and human learning, and they have bowed themselves under the mighty hand of God, and God has made them great. But even a boy or a girl, a little boy or a girl tonight who's at junior school, if you know the gospel and you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you know some truths that the greatest intellects of the world have never learned and never will. But all the way through life and along this constraining road, your mind will be subject to the Word of God. You believe what Jesus believed. Because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And you will want to behave as the Lord Jesus wants you to behave. And it's a constraining road. You won't do as you like, but as he likes. The Lord Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's a hard road then, isn't it? And we come and we see what the Word of God says, and we test our behavior and our relationship and everything by the Word of God. Discipleship involves discipline. It's a disciplined road, being a Christian. And it can be tough because you're going up, just as these pilgrims went up to the Sermon on the Mount spot, so it is with the Christian, and there's a law of gravity that tries to pull him down. And there are the devil's devices that try to divert the Christian from this narrow road and stumble him. And that's why few there be that find it, because it's a demanding life. You say, well, is it just like that all the way, with nothing good about it till we get to heaven and then all the rewards? No. God grants us some of the rewards even now. For instance, when you begin to leave the motorway down in the valley and you begin to climb the mountain path, the road may be rough and steep, but the air is cleaner. When you begin to leave the many and you begin to follow Jesus, you'll discover the air is cleaner. You begin to feel as if you're beginning to breathe in purer air every day. And it does you good. And then you begin to get wonderful views when you begin to get up the mountainside. You begin to see things like you never saw them before. You begin to see the geography of the land, the layout of the land. You begin to see that this road you were on, where it came from, where it's going, and now the way that you've come. And just the same when you begin to follow Jesus and you've gone through the gate and you're on the narrow way that leads to life, you begin to get a perspective like you never had before. People say to me, I never knew this and I never understood that, but now I begin to see things more clearly. I begin to understand the Bible. I begin to know what life is about and who God is and what He's doing. Yes, because they're on a mountain road and God is revealing it to them. With every crest of every hill that they climb, the perspective gets wider and the view gets greater. Panorama gets clearer. And you'll have a great company of people with you on this narrow road. It may be few compared with the many on the broad road, but oh, there's a wonderful group of pilgrims travelling this way. You're not alone. They'll help you on the way, and they'll love you, and they'll care for you. And you'll have a friend and a guide with you called the Lord Jesus Christ, who is second to none. What a friend we have in Jesus. And He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, and He'll be with you all the way up that road. And when the going is rough and steep, you keep your eyes upon Him and He'll help you along. If you fall by the wayside, He'll not leave you to perish. He'll pick you up. He'll say, come on. Who stumbled you? Who enticed you? Come on, let's go, let's journey on, don't stay there. And there are all sorts of other helps that He'll give you on the way. Food, stimulants, help, strength to journey on. He has a million angels at His disposal and He sends them to minister to God's elect. They'll help you on. But of course you're a pilgrim on the way to a glorious destination, not to an earthly Jerusalem where we've been. Something far more wonderful than that. A heavenly Jerusalem. Abraham looked for a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was looking for heaven. So was Isaac, so was Jacob, so was David. They all had their eyes on heaven, and the Lord Jesus came in order to make a way for them and for us to go to heaven. Oh, how dreadful to be on an easy road, the destination of which is hell. What's the good of having it easy and having music and going downhill and freewheeling all the way if it's disaster and destruction at the end? Get off that road, dear friend. The Lord Jesus is a merciful Saviour. Maybe He brought you here tonight just so that He could say to you, get off that road. Are you prepared to face the cost? Are you prepared to see the folly of what you're doing and the way you're going? Madly, helter-skelter on. Purposeless, drifting, easy though it may be. Has God spoken to you and shown you the peril that you're in? Then get off the road. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, him that cometh unto me, I will never turn away, no, never. He just wants you to know what's involved, that's all. But he promises you eternal life. All you have to do is to ask for it. We've seen God graciously at work. God has spoken to one and another in the congregation both morning and evening. In one way or another, he has said to them, you're not saved. Not saved. And they have come to bow before God and said, God, I'm sorry for my sins. I want to turn from them. You know me. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ now, and I want him to accept me and be my Lord and my Savior. And so they've put their trust in him and been saved, and you can do the same. Let's have a moment of quiet prayer together. I suggest that you just pray in your heart. If you're not a Christian, that you just pray in your heart and say, Lord, I want to go through that gate. I know it's narrow. I know I have to be humble. But please help me, pull me through. Just say thank you to God that Jesus died for you. Ask him to receive you. And he'll hear your prayer. Our Father and our God, it would be a terrible tragedy if there was anybody here tonight who went to bed still on the broad road that leads to destruction. Father, we know that there are many on it. But why should you bring them here tonight and not save them? Father, we can't understand that. You're a God of grace and salvation. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Oh, Father, we do pray that you will save anyone here tonight who's unsaved. Oh, God, we know that you will not always strive with man, and that if people harden their hearts against you, well, they may never hear the truth again, but Lord, break through that tonight and humble every one of us. You know the things that perhaps are blocking the way, whether they've got some big packages they're not willing to let go, or whether it's pride, but Father, just show them these things are worthless compared with knowing Christ and going to heaven. And Father, for those of us, the majority of us who have been saved by grace, oh, we thank you for it. And we just ask that you will help us as we go on the narrow way, knowing that we shall be brought to eternal life for Jesus' sake. Amen.